In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord, open thou my lips. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Worship the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place. May the Lord bless you from Zion. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever be forever. Amen. Let all the earth fear the Lord.
Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of
him. The Old Testament reading for the last Sunday of the church year comes from Malachi chapter 3. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Colossians chapter 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 23rd chapter. There followed Jesus a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one at his right and one at his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged, railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Last week we heard Jesus' prophecy about the destruction of the temple, his second coming, the end of the age, and when he will return on clouds of glory with power and great glory to judge the living and the dead. And yet we also heard that we do not need to fear that great tribulation, because when we see the signs of the times, we raise our heads because our redemption is drawing near. We heard about how God would bring an end to this evil age, and indeed it is an evil age. This side of glory, it is all too often that Malachi's complaint seems to be true, at least for a time, that is. Malachi says it is in vain to serve God, meaning it is pointless. What is the benefit? What is the gain? What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Why live in accordance with God's law and his created order? Why feel guilt and confess our sins before the Lord when others revel in their sins? In this evil generation, in this present age, it is all too often that we call the arrogant blessed. The heart of sin is selfishness. It is the worship of the self. It is the setting up of yourself as the arbiter of good and evil. In short, it is the arrogance to make yourself God. Can anyone doubt the arrogance of this age, or that arrogance is the spirit of our age? Can anyone doubt that our age calls it blessed? Or perhaps we do not use the word blessed, but we say that it is strong and independent, or stunning and brave, beautiful and courageous. Now, we don't need to dwell on it. We don't need to dwell on every detail of the sins of our age. You know well the sins of our times because you are living through them. But I can't help but note two that are particularly relevant this week because of current affairs. The killing of one's children for career or lifestyle is celebrated as a sacred act of autonomy. So sacred that voters in Montana voted down a proposition that would have simply required reasonable medical treatment for fully developed infants born alive after a failed abortion. Our worship of the self and selfishness has extended to the point that we struggle to even pass legislation against naked infanticide. We can't even protect a fully developed infant outside of its mother's body from being left to freeze or starve to death on a doctor's table, simply because it is unwanted by his mother. And of course, the Congress of these United States has put forward the Respect of Marriage Act for the abolishing of marriage, etc., etc. Indeed, it seems that evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Now, there are, of course, many reasons that we could give for this. First, that truth and righteousness are good and goods in and of themselves. They are of sufficient value that we should seek them for their own sake, whether or not they give us any other benefits. It is worthwhile for us to say that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, if for the only reason simply that it's true. Second of all, though it may often seem that the arrogant prosper, we know that it is not ultimately true. It is only in the absolute depths of sin blindness that we can possibly believe that a life in service to the self is more fulfilling than a life in service to others. That a corner office with a fancy title brings more joy and fullness to life than a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter. But in keeping with the theme of our text this morning and our time in the church year, what is the profit of our keeping his charge, or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Well, since the Lord Christ will return in glory to judge the living and the dead, it profits everything. And the arrogant who gain the whole world, they profit nothing.
For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? It seems that evildoers not only prosper, but escape the judgment of God, and that the righteous receive no justice. But the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We ought not mistake the Lord God's patience for permissiveness, or his mercy for lack of care or concern. The Lord sees all, he knows all, and he hears all. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. He does not forget those who love him, whose names are written in the book of life, and he declares that they shall be mine in the day when I take up my treasured possession. The light of the final judgment, the light of the final day, will make clear once and for all the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. In the light of judgment, we will know well what it profits. The question, of course, follows, where will we stand on that day? Among the righteous or among the wicked? When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him and he is seated on his throne, when the nations are gathered and he separates people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, will we be those on his right to whom he says, "Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world"? Or will we be those on the left to whom he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? What is the profit of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? That is to ask the question, what is the profit of repentance? Everything. Because although we were sinners, although we were numbered among the unrighteous, although we were under the judgment of God, through Jesus, the Father reconciles himself to us, making peace by the blood of Jesus' cross. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, our Lord proclaims. Thanks be to God that today in our gospel lesson we behold the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before this age for our glory. We behold that which no eye had seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, that which was hidden from the ruler of this age. Mystery of mysteries, mercy of mercy, with eyes of faith, we behold a righteous man hung upon a thieves' and traitors' cross, with the judgment of God upon him. We behold the Lord of glory, the God incarnate, crucified. We behold what God has prepared for those who love him. An eternal sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Before our eyes is the eternal and central event of salvation history. The wages of sin is death, and the judgment of God falls upon all sinners. And yet here is Christ, the righteous one, forsaken by God. The Father's judgment and wrath poured out upon him, counted and numbered among the sinners, dying a sinner's death, hung on a cross between two sinners. And how do we respond to this sight? We could respond like the rulers, who scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." For what we behold appears worthy of scoffing. It appears foolish to the wise of this sin-darkened world that the righteous would die for the wicked. Indeed, Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. We could also respond like the soldiers who mocked him and scoffed at him, or like the one criminal who railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself." Mystery of mysteries, mercy of mercy, the righteous one does not save himself, but dies with the sinners. Or we could be like the other criminal and recognize that the judgment of God lies upon us. We could walk with mourning before the Lord. We can confess that we have sinned, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, that when we suffer or die, we receive the due reward for our deeds. Indeed, when we confess our sins and recognize our true state, then and only then can we behold the true mystery and mercy, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That this Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of the new creation. That by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That this Jesus Christ is the God's own Son and true God himself. And that this Jesus Christ died for us. He was hung as a sinner and took the wrath of God so that we might live. We pray, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he who was crucified and risen and who has ascended to the right hand of the Father Almighty responds, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He was punished so that you might be forgiven. He died that you may live. He became a sinner so that you might be holy and righteous and live with him in paradise. Thanks be to Jesus that on that final day we may be assured that we will hear the Lord say, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen. The ushers may receive the offering. Let us pray. O Christ, our King, live forever. You have made peace for us by the blood of your cross. You have pleaded with the Father for our pardon, and through you all things are reconciled to God. By your Spirit, lead us to never-ending joy and thanksgiving, that you have redeemed us by your passion from wrath and damnation. Lord, in your mercy. O Christ, our King, you have delivered us up from the domain of darkness and transferred us into your kingdom. In you we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Guard your congregations and your ministers, especially the Reverend David and his wife Barbara. Preserve your word among us. Rule over your church with the forgiveness of sins and work all things together for her good, until at last we rise with you, Lord, in your mercy. O Christ our King, by your anointing death we are spared as sons and estimated as treasured possessions of the Father. Bless all Christian homes that as the children of your kingdom we would grow in fear of the Lord and esteem your name, serve you faithfully, and walk in your charge undismayed by the prosperity of the wicked, until all is revealed at the last day. Lord, in your mercy. O Christ our King, let the earth fear you and all the world's inhabitants stand in awe of you. For you alone are King of kings and Lord of lords. Preserve those who fear you and serve you in the midst of this fallen world, and maintain good government among us. Protect those who protect our nation, especially Sean, Austin, and Thomas. Nevertheless, come quickly, Lord Jesus, for your kingdom is not of this world, and our citizenship is with you in paradise. Lord, in your mercy. O Christ, our King, have mercy and deliver us from evil. For our sins we have deserved only just condemnation and calamity. Yet you have remembered us from your cross and given us access to the Father in your name. Deliver the troubled, the sick, and the dying, and preserve them in your kingdom forever. We pray especially for Harold, Esther, Prabhu, Jim, Pam, Aubrey, Barbara, Charlotte, Maya, Wanda, Kenny, and Patricia. Lord, in your mercy. O Christ our King, in your blood the saints of all ages wash their robes and find entrance to paradise with you. Bring us also with them out of death and the grave and into resurrection and eternal life at the last day, when we will see you crowned with glory. For you are the Lamb who was slain and now lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by thy governance, may be righteous in thy sight, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Bless we the Lord. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. So some of you might have been surprised that we began with Joy to the World this morning for the last Sunday of the church year. That was not official approval from the pastor to play Christmas music before Advent 1, but Joy to the World is not a Christmas song. If you look at it, it doesn't talk about the coming of the baby Jesus, but it is an end of the world hymn about the second coming of Christ. And so that is why we sang it on this last Sunday of the church year as we meditate on the second coming, right? And it really is a great example of one of those, the joyful expression and the hope that Christians have in that day, that it is not terror, but joy as we look forward to that coming. We have a tendency to do that, where we lump a bunch of Christmas hymns into the Christmas section that aren't really necessarily Christmas, because we think about the coming of Jesus, and we don't think about the fact that he comes to us regularly through word and sacrament, right, through baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the word, and then also the second coming. Another example is, let all mortal flesh keep silence. It's a communion hymn about Christ descending upon the altar from above. But if you look in most hymnals, it's in the Christmas section, because no one can think about the fact that Jesus is descending upon the altar for us, right? So, joy to the world, Christ is coming, right? Maybe we'll sing it again for Christmas, maybe not, I don't know. as far as announcements go, don't forget that we have a divine service here at 10 a.m. on Thanksgiving, so you are all invited to that. What better way to spend Thanksgiving Day than coming to church to give thanks to God and receive the Eucharist, which means the Thanksgiving, right? You're invited to that, and if not, enjoy time with family and friends, and I hope you eat some delicious food, whether it be turkey or not. Operation Christmas shoeboxes are due today if you want the shipping covered, so please go ahead and get those over there if you have it. We have 24 boxes so far, so that's really impressive, and we'll get the final count next week, so we're excited about that. By Thanksgiving, the 80 gift cards for the LWML's Christmas donation, please see Don, Ellen, or Karen about that. We have 34 gift cards so far, so we're on the way, but not quite halfway to the 80, so we'll see if we can make that. Foundations of the Faith will pick up again November 27th. The Ladies' Aid Christmas Party, Tuesday, December 13th. RSVP for that. And let's see here. It looks like please give $12 for that in the RSVP. And one last time, again, well, not for the last time, but if anyone's interested in the Higher Things Youth Gathering this summer, let me know to see if I can organize a group for that. I've talked to Pastor Odewalt over at Zion Decatur, and we're talking about maybe doing a joint group over if they have some students interested as well. That would be a lot of fun, so let me know. And is there any other announcements that I am missing? Okay. Depart in peace and have a happy Thanksgiving.